chapter 11. As we continue on in our study through Romans, we'll be looking at the title. The message is, God is not through with Israel. God is not through with Israel. And so I want us to think about that as we study God's Word today. If you remember, just to recap a little bit of chapter 10, because it has been Easter time, we went and we were doing the lessons learned on the road to Calvary, and then we had several messages in that. So it's been a little while since we were in Romans, and I want us just to recap. If you remember, Romans is our famous evangelism chapter that we give you the tools that you could take out, the Romans road that we call it, and tools that you can share your faith with people. And if you remember, though, when we got to the end of Romans 10, if you look there where it's talking about Isaiah and what it says about it, it says, but Isaiah, verse 20 of chapter 10, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And he was talking about the Gentiles. And then he finishes up, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. And so we see the end of chapter 10 there. It's very easy to say, well, you know what? God just finished with Israel. He's just finished and done with them. But I want to show you through the Word of God today that that's not true. And we'll see that through the study. And so if you would, to honor and reverence the reading of God's Word, stand if you would. There's a pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, or pull it up on your phone or however. You need to have a Bible. Why? Because you don't need to hear the words of a man this morning, but you need to hear, thus saith the Word of God. And so it is your job as a congregation to make sure that I preach you the full counsel of God's Word. We can't do that if we don't have the Scripture to go along. And so let's look at that. Romans 11, and we'll be looking at 1 through 10. God is not through with Israel. And the Word of God says, I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise works is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow their back always. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, this is the Word of God. I pray that it goes forth and touches hearts for your glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Israel is a unique country. Can anybody say amen to that? I want us to think about those people, the Israelis, and how they can trace their lineage all the way back to what? One man. One man. And who was that? Father Abraham, right? Had many sons? No, we won't go there. But Father Abraham, they can trace it back to one man, one person that God had called out, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But if you think about they come out of Egypt. God tells Abraham at the beginning it's going to happen. He forms this nation out of them, takes them to the promised land. They sin against him, and what does he do? He raises up other nations and are carried away and all these things. And I want you to know that when Roman domination came, and we studied on our Sunday school, great lesson today about when Jesus was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane and just that the idea of that. But that was Roman domination, and from that time on, they didn't have a place they could call home. They were a land without a people without a land, people without a home. And yet they existed. I want you to think about that. 2,000 years without a place to call home, and yet they existed as a people. They exist today. We see that. You see God's hand. I want you to see God's hand working through all this. We know that in World War I, that the British British drove the Turks out of Israel, and then they started this Zionist movement. They thought, thinking about how these people need to come back to their homeland, and we're so thankful for that. And so we know that the Israelis, when they started at the time, they were just 47,000 Israelis living in Palestine. And yet, what happened? They started building it. They started coming back to this place that God had given them. And we know that by World War II that Britain had turned it over to the UN, and then the UN had come up with this idea of two states that we see today. Why is Israel? It never goes away, does it? It's at the center. It's this. It's almost like this festering sore that never heals, isn't it? It's this place that people, you look at, and it's one of the most unrested political places in the world. It's constantly under attack. It's constantly on the news, in the news. It's why? It's the center why God chose a people. And they were called the Israelis. And as we're in our lesson today, He chose for His Son to come through that lineage for us and to touch our lives. In fact, He told Abraham that the whole world would be touched by your descendants. And we are today, aren't we? We can say amen to that as we meet in Jesus' name right here in 2017 in Todd, North Carolina, downtown Todd. So we see His blessings upon His people, and God entrusted Israel with His word. He entrusted with His blessing. He entrusted them with His Son. God had a great plan for His people, and yet when we go through 9 and we go through 10 and we see that they were chosen, God's elect, God chose them, it wasn't that He looked down and said, oh, that Abraham, he'll make some really good people. No, he was a moon worshiper. If we study out in Acts, it talks about he came from a heritage of worshiping the moon, Ur of the Chaldeans. It wasn't that Abraham was such a righteous person. It was that it was God's elective choice, and He chose Abraham, and He chose Israel for a purpose and a plan. And He still has a purpose and a plan. And so when we get to 10, we saw that it says, Paul tells them that if you confess with your mouth, and you believe, you confess with your mouth what? The Lord Jesus. And you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. That's what it says. 10 and 9, chapter 10 and 9. And yet we know that Israel didn't do that, did they? In fact, we saw the whole chapter 9 was that their own righteousness, they were trying to make themselves and work themselves towards God. In their what? They had took the law of God and they'd made it into something that it was never supposed to be. It was their righteous standard that they lived by. In fact, we see Jesus when He was here on this earth, that He confronted the Pharisees constantly because they had taken a righteousness works system and said, this is what makes us right with God. When Jesus comes on the scene, they reject Him. They reject their Messiah. So you say, well, is God finished with them? I'm glad you asked that question. No, He's not. Look at chapter 11. And we can see that Paul is dealing with God keeps His promises. I want you to hear that this morning. God keeps His promises. And so, if that weren't true, God would be untrustworthy. And yet we know that He is. He's trustworthy. He's good. He's just. He's God. And there's no unrighteousness in Him. And He can be trusted for every promise that's within this word. Now think about that. Candy brought up. Candy's with us today. So glad. She brought up in one of my favorite verses, and you hear me say it all the time. He'll never what? Leave us or forsake us. He's always there with us, even when we don't feel like it. Has nothing to do with our feelings. Has everything to do with the promises of God. And so we see that come forth. And we see Paul talking about he keeps his promises. Has he cast off his people? Let's look at Paul's evidence of that this morning when he says no. Look at verse 1. And first it's a personal evidence. Verse 1. What does the Word of God say? And I say then, this is Paul speaking, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So it's a personal evidence that God hadn't done. What's Paul saying? I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite. I'm not cast off. And so we'll flesh that out. He begins with this personal evidence and showing them. And we know that he's already talked about in verse 10 that if you confess, he had confessed. What did he do? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And God had transformed his life. God's word never fails. He's letting them know. He says, certainly not. And that's one of the strongest words in the Greek language, God forbid. Certainly not. God has not cast off his people. He's got a plan and he's got a purpose. I am not a covenant theologian. You say, what is that? A covenant theologian believes that the church took Israel's place. That's about as simple as you can put it. But that when Christ came and he birthed the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, who we are here today, not the building, but the people, that we took Israel's place. And yet, you have to do hermeneutical jumping jacks to get that out of Scripture, okay? It's just, at one time, now I played with that, you know, when you're young and you think you know everything. I thought, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But the more I studied God's Word, the more I said, you know what, that's not in there. You study it for yourself. Why? Because we'll see in chapter 11, God has a plan and a purpose for Israel. And even though they're cast aside, we have been engrafted into the olive tree, the wild branches. That's us. That's the Gentiles. This is the time of the Gentiles that God is engrafting us into his kingdom, into his family. Praise God. But there's going to be a day when the time of Gentiles is over and he'll go back to dealing with them. And so he gives this personal evidence. Why? Paul was the greatest anti-Christian Jew there ever was. So what are you talking about? He was killing the church people. He went around. He made road trips just so he could beat people or kill them and throw them in prison. The Scripture tells us that. We see that in Acts. He was the greatest anti-Christian there was. Listen, there's hope. You got an anti-Christian in your family or somebody you know, all right? Keep that in mind here. Paul was one of them. And what happened? On the road to Damascus, man, he's traveling down the road. I'm going to Damascus. I'm going to kill me some more Christians. That's right. What happened? God saying, well, that Paul, he's a good one. I'm going to get... See, again, here's the divine choice. What did he do? He struck him down. Boom, like the midday sun. It said that light shined down. He's like, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you've been persecuting. And he came up a different man. He went down. Hello. When we meet Jesus, we're going to change. And so he becomes this great mouthpiece of God. Man, they were even scared of him. They didn't want to even accept him at the church. Man, old Barnabas had to come up and say, hey, this guy's for real. He's not just trying to come in here and kill us all. I mean, how would we? Think about it. If there was somebody and they were out in our community and all they wanted to do is kill you or lob grenades in here while we're in here or come in with the guns at you, how would we accept them when they say, hey, I've received Jesus? We'd be a little leery, wouldn't we? But yet God had changed him. And even, you know what, made a preacher out of him. I'm so glad he did. We're reading from the word that he inspired today. And he's letting us know he had this personal testimony. He had encountered Jesus. I want you to know this. Your personal testimony is the greatest tool for sharing the gospel. You say, what are you talking about? If Christ has done something in your life, that's where you start, okay? You tell them what Jesus has done. Here's how I always do. I tell them about what I was before Christ. I don't spend too much time there because you don't want to give the devil too much credit. I spend time telling about how I didn't care anything about church. I didn't care anything about you. I cared about myself. Why? I was a lost man. That's what lost men do, by the way, men. If we're not careful, we still do that if we don't let Christ have all of them. And then I talk about my encounter, how Christ saved me. I can relate to this Damascus Road. I didn't, you know what I called you? You're a bunch of hypocrites. I didn't want to go to church. Why? I can go down to the bar and find better fellowship than I can in here. Why? Because I won't get gossiped about. We'll just, until the money runs out, you'll be the best friends with everybody. Hello? But it's a shame when we can find better fellowship at the bar than we can in God's house. But you know what God showed me? Why don't you just go and be another one? Use that. I said, I can go. This guy's asking me to go. I'm either going to have to bust him up or I'm going to go to get him off my back. That's a good friend. That's a good friend that keeps on asking. I went. Little did I know, God had a plan. He's got a sense of humor. Why? He made me your pastor. Okay? He's funny. God's got a sense of humor. That's right. Laugh. I can't believe what God can do. What he can do. And so I want us to think about and Paul says, I'm from the seed of Benjamin. From the seed, man, I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. You know what he's saying? He's calling down his credentials. He does that in Philippians 3 as well. He lists off, he had the credentials. Man, he had the plaques that he could put up. He said, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. What was the tribe of Benjamin? It was the royal tribe, man. That was where the first king come from. King Saul. In fact, Paul was named after him. Look, he could bear his own name before Christ was Saul. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. We know our lineage here in the mountains. We know our backgrounds. We know our family lineage. We can't rest upon that. In fact, Paul says, you know what? He said, all these things I did, I count them for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I count them as what? Rubbish. There's nothing compares to Christ. Our lineage, where we come from, all those things are great things to remember. Nothing makes us right with God except a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal testimony. We see, I want you to know before we go on, when I see Paul, a hardened religious man with blood on his hands, there's hope for anyone this morning. There's hope for anyone. That prodigal, that person that, I'm an atheist. You say, there's no way. In fact, you'll kind of write them off sometimes if you're not careful. There's hope for anyone. Even if you're the biggest religious hypocrite sitting in this room, there's hope. That's a personal evidence. And then he gives us a biblical evidence. Look at verses 2 through 4. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and tore down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. He gives them a personal evidence of what's happened. He says, let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the Word of God. And what does it say? And what does he use? He uses Elijah, one of their great prophets. And he makes his statement. Says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. His foreknowledge, he had a plan. He's had a purpose all along. And even though we see it and we think, man, where are they at? They've rejected Christ. God's just going to cast them away. He's just going to go work with the church. That's not what the Word of God will show us. In fact, he's always had a remnant. And he's using those. They knew their scripture, by the way. We should know ours. They knew their scripture when he uses this Elijah. You know, he foreknew his people. But listen, Amos 3:2 says this. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Speaking about the Israelites. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. In other words, I picked you out. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And even in your rejection, I'm not through with you. And he listens to Elijah. You know, he's bound to the Israelites because they're God's chosen people. And listen to me. If you're an anti-Semite here today, Christian that speaks against God's people speaks against that which is precious to him. Do you hear me? God's people are precious to him. So we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should pray for them to come to know Christ, not be anti-Semitic in any way. But verse 2 tells us, he's telling about that God has this remnant, and he's using Elijah as the prophet. We know the story. I hope we do. We should know our scriptures. It was one of the worst times in all of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel were the duo, the dynamic duo, okay? They were running things, and Baal worship was rampant. They had thrown the things of God, and we see that. They were killing the prophets of God. If you didn't line up with Baal, then you weren't in the clique, okay? And it comes down to Elijah saying, we're going to have a standoff. He goes up to Mount Carmel, 400 Baal's prophets of Baal, and then it's just Elijah. And he said, here's what we'll do. We'll put a bull on this altar, and we'll put down the wood, and whoever's God answered by fire is the true God. Man, what? I tell you what, that's standing on faith, ain't it? He says, you go first. What'd they do? He said, man, they spent all day cutting herself, hollering out to Baal. Nobody comes. He don't show up. Why? There is no God other than the true God. Please don't miss this. He gets everything in order. That's time of the evening sacrifice. And one thing, if you'll study it out, he has them bring these big, great big pots full of water. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. That's another sermon. That which was very precious, he had them just pour it out, lavish it out on the altar before he calls upon God. He just gets up there and speaks a simple prayer. God, just show up. Boom, boom. God shows up. Said it licked up everything, the fire did. And you know what the people said? Oh, God's God. What does he do? He kills all the prophets of Baal. Kill him. Get rid of this. Jezebel finds out. She said, I'm going to kill you before the sun goes down tomorrow. put it D, I think, Dave's International Version. I'm going to kill you before the sun goes down tomorrow. And what does he do? You know what that old saying, it's better to have a good run than a bad stand. Woo! Pow, he's gone. Now, he just defeated these 400 prophets. He's just seen God pour down the fire. Please, does anybody hear me? Can we not relate to that when we see God just do just a great work, and yet and when we let things come into our own hands and off we're running? We're scared to death again. He's gone. He runs to the juniper tree, the old broom tree, and he sits down under it. He said, I just want to die. He just seen God work miraculously. I just want to die. I'm the only one. It's a very interesting story. That he gets this little tap on the shoulder. He passed out. He got so tired. Wake up. It's an angel. He said, pick up and eat. A little piece of bread, a little bit of water. He eats that up. He goes back to sleep. Sounds like a Baptist, don't it? Hey, he gets pecked on again. It's the angel again. Said, you better eat some more. Eats again. Drinks a little bit of water. 40 days and 40 nights that he goes on the power of that little bit of meal. To the Mount of Horeb, he encounters God again. And he's rehearsing it like we do. God, I'm the only one. Lord, they've killed all the prophets. He's just rehearsing the God telling him. And you know what God's saying? He keeps saying this. Elijah, why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you here? He takes him out and he displays this great, man, the earth shakes, the wind rips it, the fire, and God's not in it. And then a still small voice. Elijah, why are you here? And he rehearses it again. I'm the only one. And this is where we pick up where he tells him, hey, God, you're not the only one. Isn't that just like us? Come on, let's be honest. Well, I'm just, you feel like you're the only one going through things. You feel like, oh, the Lord don't understand. Nobody understands it. So we keep it to ourselves and we sit on it. We don't share with God's people and community. And before we know it, we're just eat up with anxieties and worries and all these things. And it's because we're the only one, God, that don't understand. He's speaking against his own people. Here, what's God telling? I love this because he says, what are you doing here? Verse 3, and this is against his own people. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left. I tell you what. And then he says, God tells him, he said, there I have a remnant. Verse 4, but what does the divine response say? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. No matter how bad it looks, God always has a remnant. Okay? And what's that? I've got a remnant. He preserves a part for himself. That's what a remnant is. A reserve part. No matter how bad your world gets, no matter how bad things get, no matter how it looks like Israel has turned its back on God, there is a remnant. He's not done with them yet. 62 times that's used in the Scripture. And it's always a remnant in Israel. God's not finished. Israel's national apostasy was not complete. A faithful remnant still existed. He gave them a personal evidence, a biblical evidence, and then lastly, a contemporary evidence. And the Word of God says here, 5-10, even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest are blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. He said, man, there's a contemporary evidence too. Why? Look where Paul's living in the time that he's living, the time of Acts. And we see the Roman, we see the church. What happened in Acts? Man, when the Spirit of God fell upon those disciples that had been running and fleeing and had been cursing the Lord, turning their back on him, the Holy Spirit comes and they preach a message. That same Peter that had denied the Lord preached a message, and what happens? 3,000 people get saved in Jerusalem. There is a remnant. Not only that, just a few chapters over, 5,000 give their heart. You talk about a church growth. We couldn't handle. Think about what would we do 3,000, 5,000. It's like, where are we going to put them? We need to have 15 services. What a great trouble. What a great problem to have. When the Spirit of God gets a hold of something, it's alive. And so Paul's letting them know, listen, there's this remnant even today in his contemporary time here. There's this remnant even today that God's using, and he's using his people, and he's using these, most of the church in early church. What did he say in Romans 1:16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the what? Jew first, and also to the Greek. He's saying, man, this salvation came through Jesus Christ, the Jew to the Jews, and many of the early church were Jewish believers. But God had a plan also for us pagan Gentiles to be grafted in. Aren't you glad this morning? He had that plan, and yet he's not finished with Israel. And he makes a statement, it's solely by grace, or according to the election of grace. Grace is God's gracious kindness to the undeserving. Can anybody say amen this morning? To the undeserving. So that if his election is by grace, then it's no longer, Scripture says, by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. They could never earn their way into a right relationship with God. If you're trying that this morning, you're wasting your time. Well, now, preacher, I need to quit doing this. I need to get this out of my life before I get right with God. Listen, if you could do that, why did Jesus need to come? Huh? He's just coming and bowing at the foot of the cross and say, God, I can't, but you can. I don't have to do anything. Why? Because it's already been done. Done! It's accepting Christ's sacrifice. And so he's letting them know, man, you went about it all the wrong way. You guys, Christ came through Israel. Christ came to his people. And you rejected him because he didn't fit into your little mold of what you thought that he should. Hello, that's the world that we're living in today. If he don't fit in, now listen, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I love him. But you know what? I'm going to live any old way I want to. That's not Christianity. In fact, that's buffet religion. Say, what? Well, you know how you go to a buffet. I just want this, but don't want that. That's the religion of the day, by the way. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? When we come under the power of that, when we bow at the foot of that cross, He changes our life and we live by His standard. And it's no longer what I think. It has nothing to do with what I think. It has everything to do with thus says the Word of God. That's the world you live in. We cannot conform to that world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Through this, through God's Word. We come on the basis of what Jesus has done, not anything else. Israel was chosen by grace. It was chosen by grace. They rejected God. The remnant is characterized by faith in Christ. The same way. We come the same way. Only one way. No other name given in heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. Only one way. One name. The Jews had sought righteousness on their own standard, but they had rejected the only standard that would make them right before God. God didn't cause this. I want you to know that. God didn't cause this. But in their persistence of unbelief, God just gives them what they want. That's a scary thing. When we think about Israel's chosen people and everything that God's done through them and what He had planned. Because this morning, there's people that come into this worship service Sunday after Sunday. They hear God's Word. They know God is convicting them. God's changing, wanting change in their life. And you know what? We go out and say, well, I'll get that right. But we go out and we forget what we hear. And you know what we do? We become hardened to the things of God. Hello? Come hardened. We hear God's Word. There's probably people that got the Spirit of God is pecked on their heart and say, I'm standing here at the door. Just open it. And you say, you know what? I'm just not going to open it today. You know what? Yes. It's a little quieter next time. A little quieter to where you That's what they did. They hardened their hearts to God, and He gave them what they want. And then Paul, in verse 8, quotes from Isaiah and Deuteronomy, and they knew these words, eyes that they should not see and ears they should not hear. In fact, when he calls Isaiah out, and man, in that great chapter 6, when he gets a vision of God, he gets a vision of himself, and he says, man, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And then God says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, me, send me, Lord. Man, that's what he's looking for, by the way, this morning. Send me, Lord, send me out into this world. You know what he told Isaiah? I'm sending you to a people. Ain't going to see. Oh, Lord, give me that ministry. But you know what? Ain't that something, Lee? How would you like to? I'm going to send you out there, Dave, to pastor. I'm going to let you pastor here and there, but there ain't nobody going to listen to you. Ain't nobody going to hear you. Woo! I can't wait to go. Isaiah went anyway. Why? We are not results in. We're not oriented by result, okay? We're people that live in obedience. Period. And God didn't promise you a life of ease this morning. Do you hear me? He didn't promise you a life of ease. He promised to be with you through whatever you go through. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever comes our way, we can't lose. It's God. And so through His people, man, He finishes there in verse 10 and He says, and their backs, they bow their backs forever. You know what he's saying? They're carrying their load themselves. Oh my goodness, that heavy load. Have you ever, if you've ever carried that load, the load of sin, the guilt of sin, and we carry it, and he's saying, you know what? God never meant for you to carry it. If you're carrying it this morning, He meant for you to throw it at His feet and allow Him to carry it for you because you never can, but He can. And Israel, he said, man, they chose this alternate route. They chose to reject God. He said, they'll carry that load. Even today, there's a remnant. Messianic Jews are some of the greatest people, man. You ever get to be around them. It's like, ooh, I just want to get close to them. They take this Bible because they've lived it. And you just learn so much from them. And there's a remnant. Even in our church, Art Ness is a Messianic. There's a remnant. God's not through. In fact, we'll see later on that during the time period that every person that's left in Israel will be saved at the end. Eschatology at the end as well. And so I want us to think about this morning as we're finishing up that we should listen to what God says. We're always to give ear to God's Word. I want you to listen closely. Should be a change in us every Sunday. Why, Peter? Change? I'm doing all right. I got my get out of hell free card. I'm okay. And yet God says we're to grow daily in our walk with Him, in our personal sanctification. I promise you none of us in here has made it, including right here your pastor, far from it. And we're to grow in grace and knowledge, and we should leave here different than what we came. Why? Because we encounter God through His Word. And so it should change us. It has nothing to do with, I just didn't feel it today. Oh, like goose pimples. He was here. Pluck a chicken, he's got goose pimples, okay? I'm serious. Has nothing to do with your feelings. Has everything to do with, thus says the Word of God. And when it catches us where we're at, it makes a difference. And I've heard just so beautiful confessions from the women's conference already where God met with the ladies yesterday and it changed them. And I've heard lady after lady say some of the most profound things. It's like, wow, that's God. And ain't anybody can get any glory for that. Not a speaker, not breakout sessions, not the work that's went into it. Only God can change a heart through His Holy Spirit. That's what we want. Here at South Fork, we don't want to grow South Fork just to say, oh, South Fork's a place to come. If you have put Christ first and you build His kingdom and that's your priority, it's something that is alive will grow. It'll grow. Why? Because we put Jesus first. And if God raises up people to send out into our communities, into other churches around this world, we should praise God for it. Why? It's about building the kingdom. It's about building the kingdom, not building a name, not building a group, building the kingdom. God's people had rejected him, and it looked pretty dire, didn't it? God wasn't through. Why? He keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. That simple, but yet so profound. And it'll work in your life as well. It'll work in your life. Applications, and we'll be done. Do you share your personal testimony? Satan does a mind job on us. He keeps, I realize, and you've heard me say this, I can talk to this piano up here and have a conversation. I can. God made me that way. And I realize not everybody's made that way. God has type A's. He has all these personalities. But I want to tell you something. When he's done something in your life, he's gave you a tool to share with others about what he's done. And it's just to love it. It's so organic. We don't have to rehearse. And I'm not making fun of these things if we need that. In fact, we've got some cards coming. It won't be long. It has the church logo on it and our times. And I want us to start using those. Invite people to come out to church. And it's got a truelife.org. And I don't know if you've ever heard that. But it's got all these answers to these questions. You don't have to worry about, what if they ask me about this? The fear that we have, the fear factor. The fear of man is a stumbling block. That's what the scripture says. And so we're worried. It's got all the answers there. They can go there about evil, about anything that's going on, the questions on abortion, same-sex marriage. Everything's on that site that they can say, just go to that site and they'll answer every question. Look, it's easy. But here, when we give that card, it's not just an invitation to church, but it's an invitation into a family, a community that loves and does life together. Wow, how precious that is. It's a little taste of heaven here on earth. We do life and death together. And we go through the hard times. We go through the good times. And it's inviting people to come and to love them. And it's telling them about a Savior and what he's done for you. It's giving you another tool that you can use to break down the wall and that barrier that Satan wants to put up in front of us. Do you share your personal testimony? Secondly, do you have a desire to know God's Word? Oh, preacher, you had to go meddling this morning. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you have a desire to grow in it? It shows us, it's our litmus test of where we are in our relationship with God. You need to grow in this. We need to have personal time. Do not depend on some redneck up here every Sunday sharing it to you. Get in it yourself. You have the Holy Spirit of God just like I do. You have a relationship, if you have that relationship with God, that he'll open his Word to you. Do you desire to know God through his Word? And lastly, have you hardened your heart to God's leading? Put it off so long that you don't hear it no more. It's a scary place to be. Linda, come play. Don't ever harden your heart to God. Why? He's a good, good father. He's a good, good father. He loves you. He's just. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. There's nothing that he calls you to do or asks you to do that he won't empower you to do. Let's stand on our feet. What is God saying to you this morning? We're just going to have a time. This is a time as a church family we should all be praying. We should be seeking the Lord. In fact, let's bow our heads before God right now. Bow our heads. Speak, you and God. Speak to him. What is it that the Lord's saying to you today? Are you lost? Please don't miss. If you're lost, come forward. Give your heart to Jesus Christ this morning. There's nothing. I don't care what Satan's laying in your path. Say, what about this? What about that? There's nothing that that he can't overcome in your life if you'll just come to him and receive him as personal Savior? Have you hardened your heart? Has he told you to do something and yet you know you're not hearing that voice anymore? You're not hearing it. How about, are you a student of God's Word? Are you studying? Are you seeking him? What is it God is saying? You just stay in a time of prayer. The altar's full, but there's room for you. What's God saying to you this morning? This song, "All to Jesus I Surrender," is that a song that you can sing? Or are you holding on to something that you just not opened your hand to? What's God saying to you? Give people time with the Lord. We're not in no hurry. There ain't no restaurant in the world worth getting to when God's feeding you. Do you surrender all? Just another minute. Maybe there's somebody that God's waiting, tarrying. Don't miss out on salvation and relationship. Jesus Christ, the greatest thing can ever happen to a person. Nothing in this world worth holding on to. No burden that you can carry. Only Jesus can. Now, Pam, say it again. Heard a sister that's asked for your prayers. Pray for one another and please the Lord. Pray for one another, please. There's other prayers. We pray for one another. Anybody else before we close? You didn't have to come forward to be saved. You can receive the Lord Jesus right where you're at. And if you did that, you'll let somebody know. Let me know. There's nothing I'd rather celebrate with you more than a personal relationship. God did a work.